The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
So there was a question that came up in the break on suicide, and I couldn't really think of a place to insert some comments in regard to ministering grace and truth in that particular setting, which is so challenging. but I wanted to make you aware of some resources that I have used. We have used in our church. We have encountered this more than once since the Lord moved us to Cleveland 10 years ago. But as you know, it's becoming rampant in our society. So two mini books in particular I want to draw your attention to that have been extremely helpful to me. Both are written by Bruce Ray, who has been a police, fire, and EMS chaplain for, this would be now over 30 years, as well as a pastor for over 50 years, somewhere in, I thought it was California, but I guess it's north of us, state of Washington. So one is for pre-suicide ministry in the sense of suicidal ideation. Help My Friend is Suicidal. This is really, really helpful. These are in the bookstore upstairs. Super helpful. This is part of the Lifeline mini book series that Jim Neuheiser has written several titles for this series. I've been privileged to be the editor of it for, I guess, about 15 years now. I think you got Jim's newest one in your backpack, right? On rejection? Maybe the one with the big thumbs down on the front? Yeah. Some unique things about the Lifeline mini book series, which Steve has most of these titles in the bookstore. There are now 55 different titles. Jim's might have made 56, I don't remember. But people say, oh, not another booklet series in the BC world. But what makes the Lifeline mini book series unique among biblical counseling mini books, several things that make that unique. They're written more for the person in the pew, whereas some of the older mini book series are kind of like reprints of journal articles and feel more like they're just for the counselor, whereas these are written for the person that you are working with. So I always read through it, my copy, along with the person that I'm counseling. So that's one way they're different. Another is, they're the only mini book series that I'm aware of in the biblical counseling world that does not assume automatically that the reader is a believer. So there is naturally woven somewhere through the mini book a gentle gospel call to place their faith in Jesus. So it's not like if you're not saved, go to the appendix and pray this prayer. It's not that approach. It's a very gentle, applicable call to trust in the Lord Jesus, and which is wonderful because many times we are counseling someone and we may be 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks into it and we're starting to wonder, is this person really born again? And rather than having to force the conversation, that gentle paragraph in the course of working through the homework naturally opens the door to have that conversation as to where that person is at with the Lord. Another uniqueness about this series is that there's built-in homework at the back end of every one of them. We call them personal application projects because some people are just allergic to the word of homework. And I don't really like it that much either. So I like personal application projects, life work. Sometimes I call them growth assignments, but you know, call it whatever you want to call it. But anyway, it's a ready-to-use tool. And the way I use them, they're all 4 chapters, every one of them. So I will work through a passage of scripture. And then a chapter of this. So it's an automatic 4 to 5 weeks. You know where you're going in your homework. So this one, My Friend is Suicidal. So this is trying to help somebody who is contemplating, okay? The second, the follow-up to it is Help Someone I Love Died by Suicide. Phenomenal, dealing with some of the false guilt and things that the family members that are left behind that they struggle with. Helpful. So you'll find help in both of these in relation to the subject of suicide. Another one in that series that related to grief in our last conversation, Help My Spouse Died, written by Sue Nicewander, counselor in Wisconsin. This is so well done. So if you know of anybody who's grieving the loss of their spouse, you will be really, really helped and blessed by working through something like this. And perhaps alongside passages like the Lamentations 3. And so thankful for that, Tom. Lamentations is another one of those Bible books that we should be using more often in counseling situations. So really grateful for that. Thank you. But anyway, throughout the weekend, if you have any other resource questions and things, just or you've got situation, you want ideas, how to go about working with a certain person, I'm happy to just throw at you the ideas that I have. I'm learning along with you in how to do this thing that we call loving one another well. So, all right. Well, in this final session together, I want to think about perseverance, and I want to think about anchoring perseverance to the unchanging promises of God. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." What a wonderful blessing and promise that is in God's word. According to James, perseverance through suffering is one of the Christian virtues that God promises to one day reward with a crown. There are about 5 or 6 crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament, and this is one of them. The crown of life that will be given to those who persevere. The word persevere is an interesting word. It's a compound word meaning to abide under, to remain under. So for the Christian, it's more than acceptance and resignation of suffering. It's more than a grin and bear it kind of thing. We'll get through this. But it includes embracing our losses because of the vibrant hope we have in Jesus Christ. So it includes the act of embracing those losses by faith, not because we understand all of them, not because we understand what God is doing in them and through them, or even what brought them into our lives, but because we know that the glory that is waiting for us in Jesus in eternity is far greater than any of the trials that we endure in this life. So this means that when suffering comes, we need to resist fleeing from it or denying it, denying its reality or avoiding it. We need to resist choosing other paths of escapism. You know, oftentimes addictions begin because of suffering. It's not always that someone just woke up one day and decided to go on a path of sin, and then and they've been doing that so long, and now here they are addicted. But many times, addictions actually begin in the furnace of suffering, and there is this desire to escape, and we all have this. We all have our escape mechanisms. And those escape mechanisms, those places we run to, it reveals to us that God designed us in such a way as to need a refuge. So I call this a theology of refuge, something I've been thinking about for a number of years. And how we need a robust theology of refuge if we are going to be really good at counseling people in the midst of suffering. Because we all have these false refuges that we create, places that we run, places we run for safety, for protection. And yet all the while the Lord is reaching out through his word, the Spirit of God is saying, I'm your refuge, I'm your strength, I'm your hiding place. But the flesh and the world, the flesh and the devil tempt us in so many different ways to run other places. So when suffering comes, we need to resist those paths of escapism. And instead, we need to accept the suffering as coming through the loving hands of God for our good and the good of his church. So not only for our personal good, but also for the spillover effect of how our experience of comfort reaches then into the lives of other people in our particular churches. So to do that, though, we need to anchor our faith to Scripture. So I have found that one of the most helpful practices for me and for others in times of tumultuous storms of grief is to meditate on portions of Scripture that feed our soul and teach key theological concepts that ground our faith. So I call these anchor passages. And I think we all need these and more. But I think as people who are involved in one another ministry, soul care, counseling, intensive discipleship, whatever you want to call it, we need to have these anchor passages, okay? These places that we go to tie the rope of our boat that seems to be being tossed to and fro in the storm of suffering. It was about 19 years ago after a miscarriage of our own and a stillbirth in our church that I stumbled upon a really helpful book by James Bruce called From Grief to Glory, A Book of Comfort for Grieving Parents. And Bruce describes grief in a beautiful way, I think very real, as unpredictable, repetitive waves that move up onto the shore of our hearts. He says, real grief is not easily comforted. It comes like ocean waves rushing up the sand, subsiding back, only to roll in again. These waves vary in size, frequency, and intensity. Some are small, lapping up around the feet. Others are stronger. They foam the water around you and cause you to stagger. Then there are the overwhelming waves with an undertow that can turn your world upside down and drag you out into deep waters. In times such as those, the mourner desperately needs an anchor. Okay? So we need these sturdy anchors that we tie the boat of our life to in the midst of these storms of suffering that we go through. Because grief is universal. Grief and loss are universal. But the particulars, the specifics of how grief and loss enter our lives are unique to us. And so are our responses to them. For example, when we did experience a miscarriage 19 years ago, it was on Christmas Day, and my typical self is I run to the aid of the person who needs help. So I was there to take care of my wife, to make sure she was okay. She still wanted to go to a family gathering. She didn't want to be alone, so we made the one-hour trip to go to a family gathering at my brother's house. And in that day and in the weeks that followed, you know, I was just there making sure she had what she needed. We still had little ones running around, so I was, you know, taking care of toddlers. And so that was just kind of the way I function. I've always kind of been that way. So I just kind of run in and say, okay, how can I help? So I didn't really grieve the loss of our baby. And it kind of took a surprise. I mean, by surprise, we had had, seven successful pregnancies at that point in a row, and the thought of losing a child had never really occurred to us for whatever reason. Actually, it was eight, I think. I lose count. Anyway, so I was helping my wife, but you know what? It wasn't until 2 weeks after the miscarriage, I was driving down the road, winter roads. It was January, country roads in Wisconsin. It was snowing. I think I had just dropped the little ones off at the home of someone in our church who was helping us. And all of a sudden, I just started bawling. As I was driving, I couldn't even see through my eyes. And it just hit me at that moment. You know, Paul, you lost a son or a daughter. You know, you're probably looking at me like it took you 2 weeks to realize that. But it just kind of did. It didn't really sink in. And so I just use that as an illustration to again say grief and loss are universal. But the specifics are unique, and the ways that each of us respond to that loss are unique. So we need to be careful. We don't place our expectations of how a person should grieve, the way we grieve, place it on someone else and expect them to grieve the same way. It's just a challenging time of life. So we need these anchors of truth, promises that we just cling to. When we don't understand, we can't understand, and we don't know perhaps what else to do. So for the long road of grief, nothing will be more effective or more helpful as the gentle massaging of Scripture into our soul, so that over time, this truth becomes an integral part of our thinking and our believing as Christians. You know as well as I do, when we hear biblical truth and apply it to us, we don't automatically get it and then never have to be reminded of it again. We constantly need to be reminded. We are so forgetful. And God's word is so relevant and so applicable that verses that perhaps didn't really apply to us 10 years ago are all of a sudden just coming to life for us. I love Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. This is my comfort in my affliction, not when my affliction is over. In the midst of my affliction, this is what I tie my faith to, that your promise gives me life. See, God's words have the power to heal our hurting hearts. Scripture applies grace to our deepest hurts, since it is the voice of the one who created us and redeems us. See, in the beginning, the voice of God spoke the universe into existence. It brought life out of nothing, God said, and it was so. And Scripture has a way, the voice of God, through Scripture, it revives our soul. Rejuvenates us. Psalm 119, 24 to 25. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Your testimonies, Lord, they are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. That particular 8-verse chunk in Psalm 119, phenomenal for working through with someone who's depressed. I have struggled for a long, long time with bouts of depression that I can't explain. I don't see them coming. I don't see when they end, but I do know now what to do when I'm in them, when I'm in the midst of that, you know, and when I feel like my soul is clinging to the dust, I have got to get into God's word. I've got to stay in God's word. I have to just cling to these promises, anchors, and work through for as long as I have to work through it. But God is always so gracious. So we all know that loss brings sadness into our lives. Sadness can sometimes then stall and settle into depression. Sometimes this happens suddenly. Most of the time it doesn't. Most of the time it's gradual, even unnoticed, until you're in trouble. And then you realize it. But either way, we need help from the Lord. I think of depression as a fog. It's a gray fog, hard to see through, hard to walk through. So what do we need in the midst of fog? We need light, right? Piercing light. There's nothing more piercing than the light of God's word to speak grace and hope into our hurting souls. God's word will be our strength. It ministers to our deepest agonies and helps us. So I'm convinced that much of our ministry needs to be guided by these big promises, these big picture promises. I like to think of grief as a puzzle. I don't know if you like to make puzzles or not. I feel like people have a love-hate relationship with puzzles. But I think of grief as a puzzle. It is a puzzling thing, isn't it? And so in the midst of, let's say, a thousand piece puzzle, wouldn't it be nice to have five or six puzzle pieces that are like this big? Yeah, you know where those are, and then you connect all the little ones to those. Well, that's what these promises are, okay? In the puzzle, in the thousand piece puzzle of grief, these are the big chunks. These are the big pictures that we can see. These are the truths we know are true. And so we place those first. And then we let God in his time connect the other ones that he wants to connect. And they're not all going to be connected in this lifetime. The last piece is going to be put in later, where we'll see, aha, Lord, that was the big picture you had in mind all this time. See, God has the big picture. We don't. Okay? So grief ministry, we know, can be messy. There's no template for it. There's no boilerplate that works with every person in every situation. There is nothing formulaic about grief ministry. Nothing formulaic about any ministry, by the way. So if you're still kind of caught in that little trap, oh, there's got to be a formula for this. Just trash it. Just crumple up that thing, throw it in the trash, put it in the incinerator or whatever, and just recognize there are no formulas. We're talking here about learning to love God and love one another as we already love ourselves. And that will take our whole lifetime to even get out of kindergarten. And then we'll get promoted to glory. So that's just ministry, okay? So let me give you some of these big puzzle pieces, okay? And these are anchors for the soul that will really minister to our hearts. They're the kind of truths that we need to just marinate our hearts in, okay? Number one, we need to hide in God, not from God. We need to hide in God, not from God. I mentioned this verse earlier. I love this verse. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The word near here is very interesting. The Hebrew word for near means next of kin who takes upon himself the needs of another family member. Isn't that amazing? What a beautiful picture of Jesus. What a beautiful picture of Christ who's taken on himself all of our needs, all of our burdens. So in times of deep loss, when your heart is broken and your spirit is crushed, the Lord himself draws near and says things like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a big promise, right? Big chunk, big promise. I'm going to cling to that one. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You are near to the brokenhearted. In Christ, God has drawn near to us in order that we might draw near to him. Any of us in this room are saved, not because we woke up and got smart one day and said, oh, it'd be a good idea to become a Christian. We're saved because God took the initiative. He's the one who drew near to us. And the Spirit of God worked in our hearts so that we would then draw near to him. Same way in grief ministry and walking through the suffering and the trials that we go through. Another promise about hiding in God, not from God, Psalm 56:8. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? That is precious. I didn't even know that verse existed until after my mom died. I mean, it was there all the time, obviously, and I had surely read it at times, but it didn't mean anything to me. But tears are a gift from God, a means to embracing our pain and releasing our emotion, revealing the depth of our love. We saw that in John 11, right? The people who saw Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus, they said what? My, how he loved him. You see, tears are an expression of the depth of our love. Psalm 56 is one of those lament psalms that Tom was speaking of earlier. It's a passionate expression of grief. It's a musical expression of deep sorrow and humble prayer. Okay? And Paul does the same thing in the New Testament in the book of Romans. He brings the same stabilizing truth to our minds when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? These are anchor truths. Big puzzle pieces that we put in place first. So the theological concept that we're teaching at this point is simply this: God is our hiding place. He is our safe place. He is a refuge in our storm. You know, safe place, that's language of our culture today, right? Everybody wants a safe place. When a person is grieving, we need to help them to see there is no safer place than in the arms of God. And nestling close to promises like these, letting these promises get into the nooks and crannies of their heart and to minister to them. Another passage is Psalm 46. Love Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. It's a phenomenal passage of scripture to minister to one another, to meditate on ourselves. It deals with anxiety almost immediately right out of the gate. And again, it presents God as our refuge. Suffering comes, we want to run, right? How many of us just love suffering? We just don't. You know, we say, Lord, make me like Jesus, and then the suffering comes, and we're like, I'm out of here. You know, we want to run away from the very thing that God wants to use to conform us to the image of Christ. So we need to learn to run to the Lord. God is our refuge means he is the one to whom we can run. He is a safe place. He is the one to whom you can freely express your fears about all of the unknowns in your future. And there are storms all over Psalm 46. There's uncertainty, there's storms. One of my favorite counseling assignments for someone who's suffering is to work through a psalm like 46 and 121, and there's some others. But I'll say to them something like this: work through this psalm this week and jot down everything you see about God. And then write down any of the language that kind of syncs with your situation and how you're feeling and how you're responding, what's going on in your life. And people immediately realize, oh my word, the language of the Psalms can become my language. It so totally syncs with what I'm going through. Counseling someone who's been abused, is in a very horribly abusive relationship, Psalm 10. Oh my word. They will sync with the language of Psalm 10 like nothing they've ever synced with before. And it just becomes their own. That's one of our goals in this one another ministry that we call counseling, is we want to give people anchor passages that become their own. We all have them, right? We all have passages of scripture that the Spirit of God has used to minister to our hearts that we find ourselves running to over and over and over again. One of our key jobs is to give the people we're working with some of these anchor passages, and we do it by how we assign homework or growth assignments to them. When they work through a passage of Scripture and it becomes their own, they will remember it forever. And the Spirit of God will keep bringing it to their mind. God is our strength, it says there in Psalm 46. So, you're never alone. God is a very present help. So we hide in God by leaning on the means of grace that he has provided. So he's provided means of grace like the word, like prayer, like worship with God's people, like godly friendship, like humble, godly, grace-filled counselors in their life to teach them to hide in God and not from God. Number two, take time to grieve, but avoid getting stuck. We need to take time to grieve. Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord? This is one of these psalms I recently went through or had a couple go through as part of their assignment. They just get under multi-layers of suffering. Six adopted children, and every one of those children is going through something. And just the layers and the layers of suffering. And I could just feel, it wasn't being said, but I could just feel what the heart was saying to me that week was, how long is this going to go on? Like, how long? So I assigned him Psalm 13. I said, work through Psalm 13 at least four times this week. Jot down what you see about God, any language that syncs with how you're feeling. Oh, my word, Psalm 13 is now their psalm. God's word just is that way, you know. So loss is not always sudden like it was for Job. You know, Job lost everything in a matter of one day. So sometimes loss comes like that. Sometimes it's very gradual. I remember when my mom died 16 years ago. She died suddenly of blood burst in her brain, aneurysm. We couldn't get to the hospital in time to say goodbye. So 3 hours, she was gone. You know, it was so hard. Within the next few weeks, one of the deacons at my church said, man, that must be so hard. I'm losing my dad too, but it's like a little bit each day. Dementia. So you see the difference? You can have sudden loss like Job, like my mom. You could have loss that goes on a little bit each day. It's not that one is harder than the other. It's not that we should compare loss. It's just that it's different. And we just need to understand that it takes time. So how quickly you heal is not important. It's not as important as how you live by faith in the promises of God, how you are learning to cling to these anchor passages. When grief turns inward and remains there, it becomes self-pity. Self-pity, when nursed, can easily turn your hurt into an idol. I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen with people. I know a widow who it's been 5 years, she has not moved one inch in the right direction in her grief. And I'm at a loss as to what more to do or say. At some point, we need to take time to grieve, but at some point, we also need to start taking baby steps in the right direction toward the healing that God wants to provide for us. Time in and of itself does not heal, but God does heal. God is our healer. See, some people say, well, time heals all wounds. It does not. There are some hurts, there are some wounds that we are still carrying that will not be fully healed until we see Jesus. And Revelation 21:3 and 4 become reality for us. So some losses are felt for a lifetime. Some tears will not be wiped away until we get to heaven. Number three, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Another key big puzzle piece is to start to help a person look to Jesus as the one who has suffered like they are suffering, yet infinitely more. Jesus understands your pain. We want them to understand that. Jesus understands your pain no matter what is causing it. There is no sadness, hurt, or loss that he does not know personally. Every category of suffering was experienced by the Lord Jesus. Some people might say, well, he didn't experience specifically this. He experienced every category of sin, of suffering. He endured grief beyond description. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I knew theologically that Jesus was a man of sorrows. But it took some horrendous trials about 12 years ago for me to understand it experientially, that he was the man of sorrows who was well acquainted with grief. And I could talk to him about that grief. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Consider the fact that he is our sympathetic, empathetic high priest. We can draw near to the throne of grace. Just think about that. Think about the title of that, the throne of grace. Isn't that beautiful? And what do we receive? The author of Hebrews says, mercy and grace for our time of need. Yeah. Like the mercies, Lamentations 3, right? Today's mercies are enough for today's burdens. Grace and mercy for your time of need. Remember that the resurrected and ascended Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So we want to gently turn their focus to Jesus as the suffering Savior, but also Jesus as the interceding high priest. Again, not just thinking about the past work of Jesus, but the present work as well. Number four, consider your future glory. Romans 8. Oh, what a passage this is. You know, considering the weight, you know, the glory that awaits us is far greater than the weight of the suffering that we go through right now. This helps to put the future glory puts earthly suffering in its proper perspective. Future glory fuels inner hope and strength to endure. So remember that. Number four, consider your future glory. And then fifth, steward your sorrow for the good of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is where we started this morning. I grew up in a neighborhood that was out in the country. It was a subdivision, about 100 homes. Some developer bought, you know, I don't know, 3 40-acre chunks and turned it into a subdivision with about 100 homes. And we had 4 cul-de-sacs in that subdivision. You know what a cul-de-sac is, right? Yeah. Fancy word for something you just keep going around in. We get stuck in grief when we see our loss and our grief as a cul-de-sac. We see our suffering as a cul-de-sac rather than a through street. Okay. or our comfort. When we see God's comfort as a cul-de-sac, we sit, we receive his comfort, we love his comfort, we just want to stay there. God doesn't give us his comfort for us to keep it to ourselves. So God's comfort is more of an avenue than it is a cul-de-sac. It's not supposed to end with us. It should sit with us for a while. It should minister to our heart, minister to our needs. But at some point, there needs to be a path out of that cul-de-sac, whereby we are then taking with us some of the comfort that God has given to us. And that's why serving is a part of the healing process, serving others. But grief hurts, right? And when stuff hurts, we naturally turn inward. And that's where we may need to help each other. When we see other believers, or if other believers see us kind of getting stuck in our grief, there needs to be those gentle admonitions coming alongside and saying, how could you and I together maybe use some of what the Lord is comforting you with to help somebody else? You might need to hold their hand for a while. The whole point is there's some kind of movement forward. James Bruce says this about walking with others. Looking back on the death of my son, I see now the value of trudging through life's struggles with others who have trod the same path. The soldier falters alone, but in fellowship with his comrades, he advances with confidence. As true as this is on the battlefield, so is it in times of grief. A friend of mine lost his 20-year-old son just instantly. And we were serving together at a conference a couple of years ago. And he said to me, I never knew this existed, but there's a fellowship. There's a unique fellowship of parents who've lost children. And there's an understanding level that's very different. That's not to say that no one else can understand. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not like a special club. You know, like no one else can be in my club. You can't possibly understand my sorrow. That's not what he was saying. He was saying there's just something happens in when we experience similar trials and loss and grief that bonds us. It bonds us together in a way that isn't supposed to be self-serving. Yeah, we do minister to one another, but there's supposed to be an outlet for that as well. So sometimes partnering with someone else who understands your grief and understands your sorrow can be a wonderful avenue of healing. Partner with them to minister to others. The Holy Spirit, you know, can lead in many different ways in regard to that. But we need to help one another accept the goodness of sadness. Because at one level, grief never fully goes away in this life. We will only experience complete healing and relief from grief in the presence of the Lord. In the meantime, however, we can be pathways of grace for other people. It can be pathways of grace. So let me give you a couple thoughts here. In the midst of grief, when grief is, boom, right there, shock, we don't lead with, God is going to use you someday because of this journey. We don't lead with that. Okay? It may come sometime down the road, that kind of more gentle encouragement. We don't lead with, God works all things together for good. Well, it depends on who you're talking to as well, but for the most part, I think that one also could wait a little while. Although the gentleman I was telling you about before, the brother, he said, that was actually the most comforting thing to him. Was just, that was an anchor. That was an anchor verse for him. Somehow God is going to work this together for good. So in time, we'll get to those kinds of things to say. But instead, we lead with this. God is near. So am I. That's what we lead with. God is near. So am I. And we walk alongside one another as slowly as we need to walk. Maybe sitting at times like Job's friends did, but at some point, walking. And we all need people to walk with us together in our shared loss and grief. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for your good and precious promises that are anchors for us to tie the boat of our life to when the storms get really tumultuous. The wind is strong. The rain and the hail and the dark clouds and water begins to fill the boat and we feel as though we're sinking. God, thank you that we can tie our hearts, tie our minds, tie our souls to these truths that never change because they're truths about who you are and you never change. We thank you, Lord, that you are always with us, that you will never forsake us, you'll never leave us. And thank you, Father, that in Christ we are loved more than we even can understand. And we worship you. And we love you because you first loved us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.